waiting on the Lord, we're going to use Caleb as an example. And just as a, in your lesson, and just as a reminder, God gave him a vision of hope that we were talking about a few weeks ago. And it took 45 years of his waiting on the Lord. So who are we to wait a year, 2 years? Well, I'm done right now. Carol, would you start with prayer, then we'll play the song.
Lord, we come before your throne of grace this morning, realizing that we all have to get cobwebs out of our brain.
Yes.
And connect our spirit to you, Lord.
Amen.
And a spirit of worship and a spirit to hear the word of God. Lord, we want to thank you. We want to praise you, Lord, for letting us wake up in our right mind and health enough to get to church this morning. Lord, we know that there's a lot of people that are suffering. We want to be so mindful to not take anything for granted. And Lord, on this memorial weekend, let us take a moment to remember that we have the freedom in America that we have because there were men who gave their lives. And that it's all about remembering that, Father. Help us to remember that and to rejoice in our freedoms. And Lord, we're just so grateful, Lord. Thank you so much. But Lord, there is a freedom in the Spirit that can only come from you. And it is the liberty of knowing you. And Lord, of maintaining that liberty through staying plugged into the Word of God and into fellowship. Thank you, Father, for that. Lord, we're asking you, Lord, for an anointing for my precious husband this morning. Anoint him, Lord, to be able to get the Word out that he's been thinking on and meditating on all week long. And Father, I ask you, Lord, if there is somebody here that needs that encouragement, Lord, that you know how to speak. Holy Spirit, you are so welcome in this place. Encourage, Lord. Help us, Father, as we're all sojourners and pilgrims in this place, Lord, that we all know that we're reaching out for our eternal home. We want to thank you. We want to praise you, Lord, for our church. We're asking for an anointing this morning in the worship and in the message, Lord, that we will all be encouraged and edified to go out and serve you, Lord. We want to thank you for that, Lord, in the mighty name of Jesus. Amen.
Okay, you can look at the lights.
Where you'll be.
Give me 1 minute here. Waiting on the Lord.
You know, this class, I've been thinking about how you can describe what Carol and I try to do every week. It's our passionate desire that everybody connects with the Lord on a very, very intimate, real-time basis. To hear Him speak, that you experience Him during the week. Like we were talking about last week, about the Holy Holies, His presence. And that when that happens, the bad times will be made good if we wait. That's it's really turning our junk into jewels. It's really turning our suffering, our problems, into something beneficial for the kingdom of God. That's why we're here. I mean, some of us need to stay home and take care of children. Some of us need to, like Reggie, go out and preach. I mean, there's different vocations, but all of us have the same thing of staying intimate with God so that when we do go through bad times, that intimacy will give us the hope and the faith to keep on going. And it's interesting that last week, I think one of the best sermons I've ever heard was when Pastor Josh preached last week. He preached on Mandela and Joseph. Mandela waiting for 28 years in a little prison cell he couldn't even lay down in. And Joseph, you know, he waited. I don't know how many years Joseph took going through the trials he went through. And I'd already been working on this lesson about waiting on God. And I ran across a man, a Christian man I never met before, and he started telling me, talking about Caleb. And I said, Caleb, yeah, that's what I need to teach. Because what Caleb went through is something that God gave to Carol and I about 34 years ago. Okay. Waiting is one of the most difficult things that humans can do. In the past few weeks, we've studied, number one, hope. We studied that hope is the vision or the promise that God plants in our heart while we're in His presence. We use the scripture in Hebrews showing that hope comes from the Holy of Holies. This hope we have is an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, which enters the presence beyond the veil. And we talked about hope being a picture that draws, that's drawn in the tablet of your heart of something. And then faith finally comes. But when we have that hope, we have to hang on. Number two, the Holy Holies. We studied our responsibility for connecting with God in the Holy Holies, New Testament style, of course. This boils down to maintaining intimacy with God. And if you need some of those lessons, I think we have some back there. Number three, now we need to focus on waiting on God. Once we have connected with God in His presence, and we feel He has written His hope into our hearts, most of the time there's a long season of waiting for that hope or that promise to come to pass. Remember it says in Mark 4 and Matthew 13 that as soon as the sower sows the word into our hearts as a seed, Satan comes when? Immediately to steal it. Okay? If we're walking through this process in our lives, be sure to know that God is working some eternal purposes in you. This is serious. This is pleasing God. We've got to keep our eyes on not so much our own comfort and our own desires here on earth. I mean, God wants that to some degree. But eternal purposes is what really matters. And we won't be able to participate with God in bringing His eternal purposes to pass unless we're really in we connect with Him on an intimate basis and we hold on. And we hang on like Joseph did. How many of us would have hung on as long as Joseph hung on through what he went through? How many of us would have hung on as long as Mandela? Hold on for 28 years and a little, you know, we got to hang on sometimes. We can become very discouraged while waiting. Many believers give up too soon. Here's why. Our flesh life promotes our thinking process of, quote-unquote, why wait? That was just my imagination. That was not really God giving me hope. We search for some form of happiness, but the flesh will never make us happy. Many turn to fantasy. Before I got saved, that's how I made it in life. Just fantasy. Well, this will all turn over. It's okay. It'll all turn over. But we got to be honest with ourselves, okay? Trying to satisfy old flesh nature will never work. Our ways are not his ways. Fruit only comes after the death of the seed and the death of our old nature, then resurrection comes. We've got to remember that. God gives us hope. He gives us faith. He plants the seed. We think we know what he's talking about. And then we feel that it dies. It's supposed to feel that way because a seed is supposed to die. And while that, by the way, while that seed is dying, we do some dying too. We learn how to take up our cross, right? The only way to make it is to focus on Jesus, his word, his cross, and your cross, hello, you will receive joy. Happy only comes from happenings. Joy comes from Jesus. Grace will take over. When you are weak, then he is strong. Galatians 5:22. But God gives us the resources to wait. We're not just called to wait on our own resources. He gives us the resources to wait. He gives us the provision. He gives us the money to do. He provides us with the power to wait. Look at what the fruit of the Spirit is. Fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace. Everybody say long-suffering. That means patience. It's hanging on when things don't look good. Kindness, goodness, faithfulness. Matthew 25 tells us to take enough oil with us while we wait. Remember those virgins that had little oil and the ones that had a lot of oil, and then the Lord came back and they didn't have enough oil to wait. Okay? We need the fullness of the Holy Spirit. We need to stay in touch with him or to wait. Now sometimes God asks us voluntarily to wait, as in Psalms 27. I would have lost heart unless I had believed that I would see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Verse 14, wait on the Lord, be of good courage, and he shall strengthen your heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. So this is sometimes where we feel like we have to do something, and God says, just wait a minute, let me confirm that. Let me make sure that this is exactly the right, make sure it's not your flesh. Sometimes we're just to wait on the Lord, our own voluntarily waiting, and sometimes that's the hardest thing to do, because I want to solve this problem now, you know. Nobody ever feels that way except me, I guess. Huh? Often God imposes his waiting on us. Very often God will make circumstances in our lives to prevail for a period of waiting until he sees that his will for you and for his kingdom are ready to be released. And one good example is in Habakkuk 2:3. For the vision is yet for an appointed time, but at the end it will speak, and it will not lie. Though it tarries, wait for it, because it will surely come. It will not tarry. Caleb was greatly rewarded for waiting for a very long time. Now, this story about Caleb, I'm not going to really tell the story that much. It's just a lot of scripture. And I think we'll have time to read it, but scripture is good. It talks better than I do.
Always. Scripture.
Scripture. Caleb was the only one besides Joshua that made it into the promised land all the way from Egypt. Two of them made it all the way from Egypt into the promised land. Everybody else that made it was 20 years old or younger. They were born in the wilderness. He was 85 years old and had waited 45 years for this promise to conquer the high place called Hebron. Everybody say 45 years.
45 years.
Remember, Joshua and Caleb were the only two people that were totally dedicated to the Lord besides Moses. Look what Numbers 32:12 says. Except Caleb, and I can't pronounce this father's name, the son of Jephunneh, the Kenizzite, and Joshua, the son of Nun, for they have wholly followed the Lord. Everybody say, wholly followed the Lord.
Holy.
Now, I know one. The Bible says that quite often when they met, when the Israelites met around the tabernacle at night, that everybody left except Joshua. And I think Caleb hung out there too for a while. Just hung out to be with the Lord. I think that's why they were wholly followed the Lord. There are two major points to make here. Number one, wait a minute, hang on a minute. Go up one. God told Israel to spy the promised land many years before they actually entered it. Remember, they crossed the Red Sea, they entered into the wilderness, and at some point, God says, no, I want, we're so close to the promised land, just walk over there and spy on it. You'd think that he's let them in, right? He did. He says, go spy on it. That is where, there's where Caleb saw his hope. That's where he got the vision, the promise on conquering Hebron and Anak 45 years before the actual battle. Two major points. Number one, the conquering of the Anakims was a major issue to the future establishment of Israel. This was a big thing in God's mind. There was a lot of enemies there. There was a lot of wars. But this high place called Hebron and the Anaks were the giants. And had they not conquered that, Israel would have never existed. So this was extremely important. Then I have a commentary. The name Anakim most likely means long neck, tall. The Hebrews thought them to be descendants of the Nephilim, a powerful race who dominated the pre-flood world. Number two, because Caleb was wholly following the Lord, God, who was fully, God could trust him to keep the hope, the vision, no matter how long the wait. This was like Abraham, Joseph, and others who God could trust with highly important issues, which normally take a long time to wait. Take a long wait. Question. Are you in such a place right now? If not, will you volunteer? Why are you smiling? Why not? It takes a living sacrifice. This is in Romans 12, 1 and 2. Offer myself a living sacrifice this morning. Okay. How the vision came to Caleb. Called to spy before entering the promised land. Numbers 13. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, send men out to spy the land of Canaan, which I'm giving to the children of Israel. From each tribe of your fathers you shall send a man, every one a leader among them. So there's 12 of them went, right? Numbers 13, 27. Then they told him and said, we went to the land where you told us, where you sent us. It flows with milk and honey, and this is its fruit. Look at the last page in your lesson. That picture there. Those huge, huge grapes they pulled out. Look at that. You see that on page 6, I think it is? Okay. So they came back and spying out the promised land. And they milk and honey and huge, huge fruit. So it was good. There's good stuff there, right? Nevertheless, the people who dwell there are strong. The cities are fortified and very large. Moreover, we saw the descendants of Anak there. They also saw the Hebron in verse 22, as it says. So they saw the good stuff, and they saw the giants that were protecting it. The Amalekites dwell on the land of the south, the Hittites, the Jebusites, and Amorites dwell on the mountains, and the Canaanites dwell by the sea along the banks of Jordan. So it wasn't just the Anak they were afraid of. They saw 5 other enemies.
Sorry, may I say something?
Yes, ma'am.
You wonder, probably, how does all of this relate to us in 2016?
And the bottom line out of all of this is we all have enemies. We all have the Anakims. We all have the Hittites. We all have something that we have to overcome. And God gives us a vision. And in that vision, and like Pastor Josh was preaching last Sunday morning, that dream and that vision to have that peace, have that prosperity, have that health, to have that good life, to finish college, to have a baby. You know, when a woman is pregnant, she has to wait until that baby comes. And she has to go through childbirth. But if she has a vision in her head of a healthy baby, that helps carry her through that, doesn't it? Well, we all get a vision of what God is going to do in our life, don't we? Aren't we pretty much optimistic people? We want to go forward with the idea that our children are going to be well, our children are going to be successful, we're going to have some grapes in the refrigerator, we're going to have some food in our pantries, we're going to do well in life, don't we? And God puts that in us too. The Holy Spirit wants us to do well. And sometimes we have to overcome all kinds of discouragement. And that discouragement comes in different forms, doesn't it?
Amen. Thank you, Carla. That's right.
So that's how we relate to that.
Okay. Verse 30. Then Caleb quieted the people before Moses. Can you just see him? Everybody be quiet just a minute. Wait, I hear your complaints. Let me tell you the truth. I can just see Caleb doing that. Let us go up at once and take for possession, for we are able to overcome it. Thank God for people like Caleb. But the men who had gone up with him said, we are not able to go up against the people, for they are stronger than we. And they gave the children of Israel a bad report on the land which they had spied out, saying, the land through which we have gone as spies is a land that devours its inhabitants, and all the people whom we saw there are men of great stature. There we saw the giants, the descendants of Anak, and came from the giants, and we were like grasshoppers in our own sight, so we were in their sight. Now, listen to that. Number one, they saw themselves as grasshoppers. Therefore, their enemies saw themselves as them as grasshoppers also. Are you with me? Caleb knew that God had given them that land no matter how big those giants were. I'm not a grasshopper, I'm a giant. Raising one of our sons, I used to tell him that all the time. You're not a grasshopper, you're a giant.
Because he felt like a grasshopper. And we've all felt. Where's Sam has a question.
Where's Sam? Oh, hang on.
It's not a question, but watching the news, we see all the people leaving Africa, and they're coming to Europe and so forth. But the boats are rickety, they got holes in them, they sink, some can't swim, all of these things. But with all of this, they only have one purpose. We got to get out of here.
That's right.
Some would say, gee whiz, I can't swim. The boats are not that good. Forget it.
That's right.
But like Caleb and Joshua, no. This is where we're going. And regardless of the circumstances, well, they could be giants or whatever.
You got it, man.
Yes, ma'am.
I was just thinking, you had us look at the picture of the guys carrying the huge grapes. And they're talking about them being giants. So if they're giants, those grapes are huge.
I know. Amen.
And I saw in reading this scripture, fear. We struggle with fear.
That's it. That's
and these people were afraid when the 10 came back giving this description, how afraid they were. And you were talking about the Pastor Josh's sermon on dreams.
Yeah.
One of the things he had on there, that the dream belongs to God.
Exactly.
And if we realize our dream is His.
That's a good reminder. The dream belongs to God. Uh-huh. It's something that He wants for His kingdom here on earth. Amen?
It's not just to fill up our refrigerator. Nothing wrong with that. But it's for His kingdom. And we have to think about eternal rewards, not our refrigerator so much. If we think about eternal rewards, He'll fill up our refrigerator.
Amen.
He pays His people. Okay. Numbers 14:6. But Joshua the son of Nun and Caleb the son of Jephunneh, who were among those who spied out the land, tore their clothes and spoke to the congregation of Israel, saying, the land we passed through to spy out is an exceedingly good land. If the Lord delights in us, then He will bring us into this land and give us a land which flows with milk and honey. Only do not rebel against the Lord, nor fear the people of the land. There's the fear. For they are our what? Our bread. These giants are our bread. They're going to actually be profitable to us. They're going to underline that. Their protection is departed from them, and the Lord is with us. Do not fear them. And when they said that, all the congregation of Israel said to stone them with stones. However, because of what they said, the glory of the Lord appeared in the tabernacle meeting before all the children of Israel. In other words, God was saying, listen to my servant, Caleb. The glory of the Lord came all over him because of what he said. We were able to do this. They're bread for us. God has given to them. Because, listen, our enemies in this day and time are a bread for us. They're not, they don't have power over us except that they get our thinking messed up. That's all they can do. The power of God resides in us. Wasn't in Caleb at that time, but he had enough faith. Numbers 14. They certainly shall not see the land of which I swore to their fathers, nor any of those who rejected me to see it. Why? Because God, they didn't have any faith. But my servant Caleb, because he has a different spirit in him, has followed me fully. I will bring him into the land that he went, and his descendants shall inherit it. Now the Amalekites, Canaanites dwell in the valley. Tomorrow turn and move into the wilderness by the way of the Red Sea. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, how long shall I bear with this evil congregation and complain against me? I've heard the complaints that the children of Israel make against me. Say to them, as I live, says the Lord, just as you have spoken in my hearing, so I will do to you. The carcasses of those who have complained against me shall fall in this wilderness, all of you who were numbered, according to your entire number, from 20 years old and above, except for Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, and Joshua, the son of Nun. You shall by no means enter the land or the promised land which I swore I would make you to dwell in. But your little ones, whom you said will be victims, I will bring in, and they shall know the land which you have despised. But as for you, your carcasses shall fall in the wilderness. That's quite a choice, huh? Either have your carcass fall in the wilderness, or... This is the battle after they... Now, they entered the promised land, and a battle had to take place. Caleb reminded Joshua, listen, I've got a promise. I want you to send me up to Hebron. Verse 6, then the children of Judah came to Joshua in Gilgal, and Caleb the son of Jephunneh and Kenzite said to him, you know the word which the Lord said to Moses, the man of God, concerning you and me in Kadesh Barnea. I was 40 years old when Moses the servant of the Lord sent me from Kadesh Barnea to spy the land. And I brought back word to him as it was in my heart. Nevertheless, my brethren who went up with me made the heart of this people melt, but I wholly followed the Lord my God. So Moses swore on that day, saying, surely the land where your foot has trodden shall be your inheritance and your children's forever, because you have wholly followed the Lord my God. Now that was his hope. Moses spoke to Caleb and said, you'll get this land, it's yours, because you've been faithful to God. 45 years before what we're talking about right now, that hope came into his heart. Verse 10, now behold, the Lord has kept me alive. He said, these 45 years, ever since the Lord spoke this word to Moses while Israel wandered in the wilderness, and now here I am, this day, 85 years old. And as yet I am strong this day as in the day of Moses sent me. Just as my strength was then, so is my strength for war, both for going in and for coming in. Now therefore, give me this mountain of which the Lord spoke in that day. For you heard in that day how the Anakim were there, that the cities were great and fortified. It may be that the Lord will be with me, and I'll be able to drive them out, as the Lord said. And Joshua blessed him, and he gave Hebron to Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, as an inheritance. Hebron therefore became the inheritance of Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, the Kenzite, to this day, because he wholly followed the Lord God of Israel. And the name of Hebron formerly was Kirjath Arba, which means the greatest man among the Anakim, in the land that had rest from war. It was quite a battle. Caleb drove out, you can get more information if you read these chapters, but this is just kind of the outline of the battle. Caleb drove out the three sons of Anak from there, Shishai, Elhim, and Talmia, the children of Anak, and he went up there to the inhabitants of Debar, formerly called, the name of was Kirjath Sefer. And Caleb said, he who makes Kirjath Sefer and takes it, to him I will give Achish, my daughter, as a wife. So Othniel, the son of Kenzah, the brother of Caleb, took it. This is part of the battle, okay? He was delegating responsibility. He said, who wants to take this part of the battle? Whoever takes this part, I'll give him my daughter as a reward. You can marry her. Verse 18, now as it was, when she came to him, and she persuaded to ask her father for a field, so she dismounted from her donkey, and Caleb said to her, what do you wish? She answered, give me a blessing, since you have given me the land in the south. Give me also springs of water. So he gave her the upper springs and the lower springs. So Caleb won the battle. It was not I don't know how all the details about the battle, but he was outnumbered. He was out. I mean, these were giants. But God said, you can do it. 45 years later. Quote from Watchman Nee. We are able to overcome is the declaration of the man or woman whose confidence is in the Lord unqualified. He believes God's promises are trustworthy, and that because he is with his people, victory over every foe is assured. Do you believe this? Many do, but with a faith that vacillates. They sing their song of praise, and the words are right, but there is something hesitant about the land, about the fund. With Caleb, it was otherwise. He sang the right words firmly to the time, to the right tune. Listen to the bright ringing tones. Caleb and Hebron, let us go up at once and possess it, for we are well able to overcome. We have no doubts whatsoever about his God. But note, too, the urgency of that first clause. Let us go up at once. True faith brooks no delay. One who reckons God faithful to his word declares that this is not merely by his doing his will, but by doing it instantly. Now remember something. Not only did Caleb wait 45 years, he waited 45 years that in the flesh was absolutely impossible. If you think that God has given you some encouragement about something, but that's impossible, think about Caleb. It was impossible physically in the natural for Caleb to take this Hebron map. Impossible. Many years ago, my family was facing impossible financial circumstances, among other challenges. The Lord spoke to me the story of Caleb going for the heights of Hebron. That was right when, it was about 34 years ago, right, girl? And actually, it was just, it wasn't that long of a wait, it was just a couple of years where God actually provided for us financially. But it was something that seemed impossible. Hebron, the high place, infers the closest association with God. Caleb was now 85 years old, having spent at least 40 years in the wilderness, only one or two of men who went the distance with God. He perhaps should have taken a rest after the long journey and enjoyed the promised land, but no. Caleb wanted the heights. And you should read the full story. On the way up to Hebron were the Anakim's giant for sure. That name infers the strangulation of supplies, which is what we were going through at the time. Our supplies were strangulated. In Joshua 15:17, Othniel shows up. Othniel's name means the force of God. My family's supplies we're for sure strangled for a season, but we took the spirit of Caleb and went to the heights of communion with God. It was only because we stayed in communion with God. It's only because we got into intimacy with him and Carol and I kept getting encouragement from him. Did we wait for a long time? Yeah. But we kept getting encouragement from that intimacy with God. And that's what's so important to all of us.
May I say something?
Sure.
Get that encouragement. Well, when you pick up the Word of God and you begin to read it, even this story encouraged Larry and me. God gives you a rhema out of His Word. It may be Old Testament, and a lot of people might think, well, we don't live by Old Testament. We live by grace in the New Testament. We do live by grace, and we are very thankful for the New Testament. But the Lord didn't throw away the Old Testament. There's a lot of lessons there. But beyond that, there's rhemas. God will take it and He'll speak to you an email. He will speak something fresh to you in your trial and in your suffering. And He will give you the encouragement that you can overcome. That you're not a grasshopper. That you're a giant. That you will have the victory. And that's what this class is all about, is overcoming. Overcoming whatever that seems so discouraging and so disheartening. We've all been there, every one of us, if we're honest. And we've needed that encouragement, haven't we? So what does this story mean to us? It means encouragement. Amen?
But remember, getting into that intimacy with God, we talked about last week, so much of it's about our taking up our cross. So much of it is about our humbling ourselves before him, confessing our sins, allowing him to convict us, coming in him with, Lord, not my will, but your will. Not my thinking, but your thinking. My family supplies were sure strangled for a season, but we took the spirit of Caleb and went to the heights of communion with God. He overcame and gave us Hebron. The Anakims were defeated in our lives, at least for that particular season, but we are still relating to Caleb and his life for other issues, some of which have been promised for many, many years. Isaiah 40, we have a lesson based on waiting in Isaiah 40 next week. It's a very, very powerful chapter about waiting. But let's just look at the last verse. This is Isaiah 40, the history of this, these last few verses is that God said in the beginning of chapter 40, I'm going to redeem Israel. And then he said, but I know that it's hard to believe. But then he said in the middle of chapter 40, but look who I am. I hold the waters in the hollow of my hand. I can do this. I can do that. This is who I am. I'm God. I don't care how impossible it seems. But then he says, have you not known? Have you not heard? The everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, neither faints nor is weary. His understanding is unsearchable. He gives power to the weak. The whom? He doesn't give power to the strong. And to those who have no might, he increases strength. Even the youth shall faint and be weary, and the young man shall utterly fall. But those who wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. Many of you heard my description of how eagles soar in a storm. When a storm is coming, the eagle senses it. Without even a human being can't see the storm, but the eagle senses the storm is coming. He just senses it. So he goes up to the highest mountain or hill that he can get to. And he turns right towards where the storm is coming. He still doesn't see it. And he turns and looks at in that direction. And he's got something in his wings where he lifts up both wings and they lock into place like an airplane. Nothing can move him. There's a little joint there that locks his wing into place. And he stands there like this, just waiting, staring at the storm. And pretty soon the first winds of the storm come, and they lift him up. And by the time the storm comes, he's looking down on it like this, just soaring, not even flapping his wings. Let's do that. Let's lock our wings. Get the breeze. It's bread for us. Let the breeze of that storm lift us up like an eagle so we can look at it from where God is. We've been lifted up with him in heavenly places already, haven't we?
Hallelujah, Lord. Lord, we just praise you for that beautiful picture of the eagle soaring above the clouds, and I just pray that you would send your wind and lift us up, Lord, above the storm, and help us to, all we have to do is spread our wings, Lord, and you're going to send the wind, and it's going to pick us up, and it's going to carry us past every storm that we need to go past, Lord, till we get to that promise that you have given us, Lord, and we just thank you for that beautiful picture from nature, Lord. And I just, Lord, I've been thinking about hope this week and how hope is really grounded in eternity. And if our hope here is material things, it can come or go. But our hope in heaven is a sure thing. And we lose sight of that here in America, Lord, because there's so many goodies to distract us. But we just need that eagle's vision to see far, far into the heavenlies, the heavenly realm and the eternity that you have for us, Lord. Help us to be more heavenly bound, heavenly minded, to have that vision so that we can have the hope that goes with it, Lord. I just pray that for myself, Lord, and for everybody here. In Jesus' name.
Amen. Amen. Thank you.